good thing just to trust in the Lord. The Bible says, "What trust in your Lord, in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Amen. He'll make your path straight. In other words, He'll make a way out of no way. Amen. He is the one who is able to do exceeding and abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Amen. So we're going to go right ahead and enjoy that piece of music there. God is good and expressing so many ways that He needs to be blessed and spoken of. Amen. So we like to speak of Him and praise Him in so many ways. Amen. So without any further delay, we have a message today. It was a very interesting time setting this up. I wanted to also just say we didn't add it in the bulletin, but we did want to give special thanks to Brother Mike. He came in on yesterday and helped us out with everything and took care of, helped us with breakfast, and yeah, he's always willing to help, you know, and it's a great thing to have willing people to help you do what you do. Amen. He was there cheering on everybody and praising God in the midst of it all, and kept everything lively out there. Amen. Amen. So we thank God for His Spirit. We know that it's authentic. That's the one thing you can say. He's not putting on. He really loves the Lord. Amen. And so that's a great thing to see. So I'm going to ask you to listen as we read a few verses here for our message for today. We're going to have the deacons take one of the mics there and read from the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. That will be the last book of the Old Covenant, in the first chapter, in the first five verses, and also the New Testament in the last chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, a few verses, the first verses 1 through 8. And we thank God for these verses, and we want to talk to you on a very interesting subject today. And we'll ask the deacons to come at this time and share in the microphone there the words of the Lord so that we can all be nourished and fed. I want to thank Brother G also for coming over and spending time here with us and carrying us through the worship service today. Here's another. You can tell a willing servant when you see one, can't you? It's an easy thing. It's not something that you have to crank out. It's just the way you are. Amen. So we thank God for him as well. Amen. Without any further delay, we'll hear now the reading from Malachi 1, 1 through 5, and then also Hebrews 13, 1 through 8.
Wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dungeons, the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the burden of the wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel.
Amen. Amen. The old covenant of the Lord to the people of the Lord. And now we want the New Testament, someone, whoever can grab the microphone and read for us Hebrews 13, 1 to 8.
Let the law of the covenant continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some, but by this some have entertained the angels without knowing. Remember the prisoners that are in prison with them, and those who are healed free. Since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled.
for fornicating and adulterer, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we comfortably say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of the conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Amen. The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his holy word. And we'd like to use for a topic today, accentuating love, overpowering hate. Accentuating love, overpowering hate. And of course, this is a continuation in our series on marriage and family. And we've been talking about some things that strengthen the idea of family, which is God's idea. He started that all the way back with the first family. And, of course, it's one of the biggest and most constricted and controversial type of things today is the identity of a family and what that is and what a marriage is and all of that. And the devil has had the most experience working on how can he distort and destroy marriages, because that's what he started with. So he's got more experience at that than he does murder or anything else you name as heinous that's under his litany of things that he is responsible for in the world. Destroying a marriage, that's where he started. Undermining the marriage of Adam and Eve, the first human parents. And so we want to talk about accentuating love, overpowering hate. And because I would say that it could be said that this is the mission of God in the world, is to accentuate love and to overpower hate. Okay, and a lot of people will say, because you say what a family is and you give the definition of what God says, oh, that's hate speech, because you hate what we're doing, because what we're doing is not what you think it should be. And that's the way we come. We're accused often of being the ones who are the haters rather than the people who come against what God has said and against the counsel of the Most High. And so I want you to see here, this is not anything new, and there's always this conflict in the world between love and hate. Always has been, and I suppose it'll continue all the way till the trumpet sounds. And we don't know when that'll be. That might be in 2 seconds. So the Bible says we should be prepared, dressed in readiness, with our lamps alight, like he told the children of Israel, when it's time to go out, you need to be ready. You don't want to be caught slacking at that time, because it's going to come without notice. Jesus said it'll be like a thief in the night. You know, that we like just something that takes you totally by surprise. But what I want you to see here in Malachi, this is, of course, the closing book of the Old Testament. And Malachi being that final prophet that gives these words, he says, is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, the first thing God says to them is, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Amazing statement. God himself speaking to his chosen people. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Have you loved us? Oh, well, how should we know that you loved us? Pretty pathetic response, isn't it? Then he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. And Esau, I have hated. I hated Esau. Now, it's an interesting thing. You see the contrast of love and hate being reflected upon Jacob and Esau. This is many, many years after they had both deceased. They have not longer existed. This is down toward the end of the time of Egypt. Jacob and Esau are at the beginning of the time of Egypt. And so God is using them metaphorically here at the end of the time when Israel. When Israel has been taken into captivity, they've been scattered. The northern kingdom has been devastated and taken into captivity long before now. The southern kingdom has been taken into captivity. They have returned to their land, and they're still not really doing right in the sight of God. God has loved them, obviously, because they still exist. So he says, I have loved you. saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein? We don't know how you loved us, God. They looked at all what they've been through. The fact you're still there and you exist means I love you. You know what? No one deserves to exist if they have violated God's will. The Bible says what? The wages for sin is what? So if you're existing and you sin, guess what? God loves you and he spared you, whether you believe him or you don't. Now, the problem we have, we get a little arrogant. We think God owes us so much stuff. Not necessarily us in this room, but people in the world. They think, oh, you know, I'm rolling high because I got this, that, and the other. And they take credit for everything God has given them. You know, they don't give God credit for anything. Sometimes even the people of God have a problem in this area. I know the room going to be quiet on this one today. Because we think, oh, that's somebody else. You know? But it's not us in here. This is folk over across the way. I'm just letting y'all know what's going on with them here. But they say, wherein have you loved us, Lord? We don't know how you loved us. And God says, through the prophet, was not Esau Jacob's brother? They were brothers, born from the same womb. See that? And he said, yet it is written. Now, he didn't say it's written. He said, yet I love Jacob. And I hated Esau, this translation says, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. See that? That's what happened to the lineage of Esau. Edom was the name of that particular area where he went and multiplied. Whereas Edom, that's his people, the descendants of Esau said, we are impoverished. They looked at what they had and said they were impoverished. But we will return and build the desolate places. God had given them some judgment because of their arrogance against him. And instead of saying, we repent, God, help us, they said, oh, no, we're impoverished, but we're going to go back and build again. Does that remind you of anybody? All the way back in the Tower of Babel, that situation. We're going to go to the Plain of Shinar and make us a name for ourselves. You know, that's where it started back there, all the way in the Garden of Eden. In the Plain of Shinar is where that is. They decided they're going to all get together and build a tower whose top reaches unto the heavens and make a name for ourselves. We're doing this. They're going to make you do it without God. We'll build up our own thing. People continue to do this. Countries right now fight over who's got the biggest building. We were in that fight, too, until the Twin Towers got brought down. We had to have the biggest one. We got to have one bigger than what you got. And that's how we show ourselves off, by the big buildings and the massive things that we ourselves have done this, and we take credit for this. See, we don't want to give God credit for anything. Used to be America wasn't like that at one time, you know, but we have changed a great deal, especially in the time of my life. I just turned 60, and I got to see the whole thing, a curbside seat, watching it go from where we did have people who were supposedly godly people who came here. They did some stuff that wasn't godly. We're not going to go into all that today. But the fact is, we trusted God. The Bible was in the middle of our culture. The schools had prayer. They had they taught honor your country, all kinds of things. Now all that went out the window. And now we have, God knows what the stuff is in the school now. It's detestable to even hear about it. Some of the stuff that I'm hearing being taught in the schools. And we want to say, oh, there's no difference between the men's and women's bathroom. We're getting real ridiculous these days, you see. Nothing like that would have been done back when I was a kid. See, the country had enough sense. If you thought something like that, you might even end up in a hospital somewhere. So you have to be crazy. What do you mean the men and the women are going to use the same bathroom? That would have been a deplorable, despicable thought. If they would have found out what is wrong with the way you're thinking, you would have been considered very odd. And you would have been the exception rather than the rule. And so now there's been so many people who approve all these heinous things that are going on in the world. They just say, well, we got to go and invade everything and bust it up. Let it be whatever. Anybody can go in any bathroom. Oh, really? You know, there's no personal distance or no chastity between men and women and separations and those type of things. We want to just obliterate all that and just whatever, you know, ad hoc. So that's the way we are now. This is the way they had gotten against God. They were pretty bad, and God chastised them, and they said, well, rather than saying, Lord, we're sorry, we want to do right, they said, no, but we will return and build the desolate places. And thus, it says here, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they will build, but I will throw down. Now, you know what? You can continue to resist God. You can keep building, but God will keep tearing you down if you build in the wrong way and you don't think you need him. We need to look at this today. I think our country's in a world of trouble. And the people who can hear God and who will listen, we need to open up our ears. Because you may be in the midst of judgment sometime. We talked about this last week. You know, so when you see stuff like that happening, what that means, according to Romans, is God has turned you over to a reprobate mind. When you start thinking any old thing I want to do is okay, and I'm going to do it anyway, and you're violent against God, you'll see it happening in the culture. God will turn you over to a twisted mind and say, if you want to have a twisted mind, go ahead, and you'll see what it's going to get you. That's what happened to the people in Romans 1:18 and following. See, they wanted to do wrong. They dishonored God. They made it a public thing. They threw up their fists and said, we don't want any God. God said, okay, fine. I turn you over. And now you won't be able to think right. It's judgment against you, kind of like what happened to Pharaoh. It happened back in these days, in the days of Malachi. He says that he hated Esau because that's why, because Esau was arrogant and proud. He worked against God. Every time God tried to send judgment to turn him around, instead of turning around, he said, we'll go back and do our thing anyway. If there's a pressure against what is right here coming from these people, and this was at the time when the Jews were about to be taken out of their land again and judgment, there would be a period of 400 years from this time before they would start to return back to their own land in between the testaments. Now notice this, he says here, whereas from the border of Egypt, of Edom saith we are impoverished, whereas Edom saith we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord, they shall build, but I will tear down, or I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. God says, I'm never going to be swallowing that stuff you're putting down. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified in the border of Israel. Now, God always wanted his people to be a showpiece for him. So it's and the reason we have this is in our first point here, due to the malignancy of sin. This is what happened when sin gets hold of a culture. In the human culture, which is responsible for everything negative that exists in the stream of humanity, now and from the very fall of Adam, God has always operated toward mankind, showing them love. The fact that we're here means God has shown us love because we haven't done everything right. While at the very same time, he hates every sinful thing and every sinful act, every sinful impulse that raises itself against the intimacy God has toward the human family. God doesn't like that when people don't rely on him because he has provided you with everything. He's there for you. Even if you realize this somewhere along the way and turn around and say, I understand God, he wants there to be an intimate relationship between you and him. He has loved you. Why? Because he provided you with everything you have. He wants to provide you with more. He wants to walk to be better, you know, but we have to do it his way. We can't say, I'm going to do it my way, then take all the credit and forget you. We don't need you, Lord. So what God has done throughout the ages is he accentuates his love by being merciful and gracious toward people. And by doing that, he's overpowering hate, because hate is the opposite of love. And, you know, and people who don't trust God are saying, we don't need you. We think we can get along without you. That's a hate message toward the Lord. And so this is what I want you to see here now. So all of this affects all of us as we go through our day-to-day life. And that's why we see stuff shaping up the way it is. I'm shocked, and y'all have heard me say this before, that the people we have running for office in America now, it's like, boy, is this the best that we have? Are you kidding me? I'm just stunned. Is that the best? Those are the best two in America that can run for the office of the highest country in the land in the world? Are you kidding me? Have we become this bad? It's amazing. I'm amazed. I'm befuddled. I'm not into politics, but I'm amazed that these are the two best you have. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm not going to say any more because I don't want to try to get political here today. But I think if you should be able to feel me. Is this the best America has? Is there no one else that can have the office that really might do something close to what God would like or desire? It's amazing. We're in a terrible fix, people. But you know what? We don't have to worry. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm somewhat scared of what's going on because it's an indicator of where we are as a country. I believe the rest of the world feels like that, too. That's what bothers me. Folks who hate our guts, they probably say, man, look at that. Boy, that's the best they got over there. Oh, we ready now. We're going to take this, take them down. They're going down. They're coming out now. See, I don't know what they're thinking, but you know, they're going to have trouble when they get ready to tangle with the master. You see, so we want to keep our hands close in his hands. So this scene is seen in this final book of the Old Testament is the prophecy of Malachi as God states that Jacob he loves while Esau he hates. These guys are not even on the scene. They've been gone for years, but he uses them symbolically. And this is which is symbolic of the fact that God deals with mankind, accentuating love and overpowering hate by his grace toward the entire human family throughout all of time. That's the way God works. He accentuates love. He wants you to understand, no matter where you are, if you're still here, you know why? Because I love you. You might be saying, I don't believe you. There's a lot of people today who don't believe God at all. They publicly come on TV and on the radio saying, we don't believe God. There is no God. They say all that, and the reason they're not consumed is God loves them. We talked about it this morning briefly, and I'm adding a little more to that thinking. He loves them. He's trying to give them space to repent. I don't want to burn you in hell. I have no benefit. I take no delight in the death of the wicked, God says. You know, I'm not delighted to throw you in hell. I don't want you in hell. I made you to glorify me. But if you don't believe it, I made you free also. So you have the option to believe it or you don't. You don't have to. And if you don't, you will receive my judgment when it's all done. I gave my son. You want to talk about how much I'm committed to your restoration? How much have I shown you I love you? I so love the world, I gave my son. I configured the world around him so you can't deny him. If you do, you got to be really twisted, or you need to have been on an island all your life and you never heard that it's 2016 because Jesus Christ was born 2016 years ago. You can say it's a myth or that they made that up. That's pretty stupid. It's on your birth certificate. If you die, it's going on your tombstone. Come on now. So how can you deny it? God has always accentuated his love, and this is how he does it. Gave my son, fixed him where it's going to be real tough for you to say you don't believe him. See, in fact, I would think it's ridiculous. I've told it to a lot of people myself. They go, well, I mean, I believe in the Bible, this, that, and that. I said, well, why is the calendar like that? Tell me that, please. If there is no Jesus Christ, why is your birthday based on it? Please tell me. See? Well, you ain't really got a good answer. You're stumped because time is based on Christ. That means God loves you. He gave his son. You really can't deny him. You can do it, but it won't really benefit you. This is not a myth. And all these other folks who you say are God, if they're God, why come they don't have a name in the middle of the calendar? Explain that to me. I give you something to think about. Put this in your pipe and smoke it. That's what we would say. And so the fact is, you and I need to be aware and understand. People say those things because they're blind. They don't see. That's what we talked about last week. Nicodemus was religious, but he was blind. He said, a good teacher, we know you are a man come from God because no one can do those signs you do except God be with him. He had evidence. You're raising the dead. You're feeding multitudes with a little boy's lunch. You've given sight to the blind. You walked on water. You healed sick folks. They was crippled from birth. They got up and went dancing down. We know that had to be God. Casting out demons, all kinds of folk, mental issues taken care of instantly. Folk could never talk, start speaking fluent Hebrew. Amazing. Folk couldn't hear. He just blessed so many people. We know you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do those signs you do except God be with him. Jesus looked at him and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is a real spiritual blindness on people who don't understand that Jesus is Lord. It's real. It's just as real as if you had no eyeballs. If I put black tape over your eyeballs, you can't see. You don't see the glory of God. See, you and I have been blessed with the message to let them know we want to put the hip boots on you. That's what Jesus was doing to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, well, how can a man be born when he is old? That proves you. Just prove what I said. You don't see what I'm talking about. Can he go back into his mother's womb? No, you missed the whole point. Now you just proved that what I said. You don't see what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. He said, are you the teacher of Israel? You don't understand this. Wow, you got degrees in it, but you don't understand it. Blind as a bat, can't see what I'm saying to you. He said, and he told him, we talked about this last week. I'm kind of putting this together for you. So he knew he was spiritually blind. You know what? You can study all the religion and philosophy and all that you want and be blind as a bat. Because you can't see that God loves you and he gave his son. Configure the world around Jesus because he loves you. He broadcast a message into the world so you know I love you. That's the duty of the church. Now, when you have a blind church that thinks I'm going to preach you prosperity, health, wealth, and everything and skip Jesus, you're blind too. You're blind too. Because you don't see it. You ought to be preaching like Jesus said, go into all the world and teach all the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's your business. If you're the church, I commission you. I'm going with you when you go into the world to tell people the gospel. See, it's about the gospel. It's not about do you get a Cadillac and a Chateau on the lake. If you get one, praise God. That's fine. I'm not against Cadillacs and Chateaus on the lake. You know, that's fine. But you better have the gospel straight. You don't have the gospel, you don't have anything. Nothing else is important. You know what? If Jesus said that, didn't he? Matthew 16, 26. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What good is it for you to have a Cadillac and a Chateau on the lake if you're going to hell? What good is it? What is it if you got banks and stocks and all that and you go to hell? What good is it? If you don't have Christ and you don't believe his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that he is God in the flesh who came to save you, what good is your little stuff that you have? You know, I've seen many folks in the box, and y'all know I like to talk about this. It's a tragic thought. I guess we're all heading in that direction. But when you go in the box, your stuff don't go with you. Nothing you have goes with you except what you believe. If you trust Christ, that goes with you. If you don't trust Christ, that goes with you. God says, I'm accepting you only by Christ. And I've given you love. I loved you all your life. Every second I gave you in the world, you had the choice to love me back. How do you do that? Believe that I sent my son. Gave him for you. And if you do that, I give you eternal life. I wash out every other wrong thing you did. Wash it out. Don't see it no more. Why? Because you trust my son. I made him the agent of salvation. Whoever believes in him will not perish. Now, you know what? You'll have treasure in heaven, Jesus said. That's going to go before you. When you leave here, whatever you got here you call treasure, it's going to stay right here. I think we all have seen somebody, as tragic as it is, who passed. What did they take with them? And you know what? Who fought over the stuff they left when they was gone? Folks, oh, I got to hurry up. They can't get out the cemetery quick enough to get to your house and divide your stuff. Double, who going to get what? Somebody didn't even ride to the cemetery. I'm going straight to the house. We know that works that way, doesn't it? It's sad, but that's it. That's the way it works. And then now I'm going to hate you because you got this and you got that, and I didn't get so-and-so. And they argue over who got what. It's ridiculous. You know, but did you have Christ? Do you love Jesus? Do you know God loves you? God is always accentuating love to overpower hate. He loves you. You might hate him. He loves you. Gave his son for you. Look at this Hebrews passage. Time's getting away. He says, let love of the brethren continue. Now, he's assuming people in the body love one another because we have something in common. We love God. We've trusted his provision that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, for us. That's how we got to be brethren. That word, it means we're of the same womb. We were born again from above. Let that continue. He said, do nothing to stop that. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, technically, this is the NASB. I put KJV. I always am thinking KJV, but this is actually the NASB. You may want to make a note on your, and I'll upgrade that when I look at it this evening. So he says some people have entertained angels and didn't even really know it. The angels came and they didn't know they were angels. And that really refers to, for example, in Sodom, angels were there. The people of Sodom were so blind, they said, "Give us those men who came in to visit you." They didn't know they were angels. They struck them blind while they were groping for Lot's door to try to get in to have lust with them. And they still didn't know they were angels. They were groping then, looking, trying to find which way do I go about the door. They never stopped their quest to lust for what they thought were men, didn't realize it was angels. So he says, be careful how you entertain strangers. Give hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. See that? Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. A lot of people neglect that. And those who are ill-treated, since you are yourselves are also in the body. There's a lot of hatred going toward God's people and his program in the world. We're supposed to aid people in these situations. Now notice this, marriage is to be held in honor. I don't care what Dr. Spock said or whoever else or any of these folks passing bills today. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now look at that. And so they're saying, oh, whatsoever, anything goes, open the bathrooms, let's all do this and that. Let's parade down the middle of Main Street with twisted sexual fantasies and all that. That's the way the world is now. But God said marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. How about that? Be content with what you have, for he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You have the Lord, don't you have what you need? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See that? So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What can man do to you? He can't put you in heaven or hell. Jesus said, do not fear him who can destroy the body. And when he's done that, that's all he can do. That's the worst he can do. You know what? All you're going to do is send me to Jesus. Because I trust Christ. You don't have a heaven or a hell to put me in. See? He says, remember those who led you. Think about the rulers, the leaders in the church who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. See, back in these days, the Bible wasn't even completely done. And when Paul and Peter and James and all those people came around, you had to learn what being a Christian is by watching how they live their life. And even today, this is to be true. See, he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. You know why? Because Jesus Christ does not change. Now, if we were to go back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord your God. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The only reason you're not consumed is not because you're so great and so wonderful. It's because I promised your ancestors to bless his seed. And I'm going to do that no matter what you do. See? So that's what we have to remember. So God, speaking through the author of Hebrews, also displays his practice of sacrificial love toward mankind and teaches us to practice the process of accentuating love and overpowering hate as we conduct ourselves in everyday life as well. You and I always have to do that, accentuate love and overpower hate. Now, you know what? I was setting this up, and I'm just about done, and I looked at it, and something hit me. I said, well, you know, that's interesting, because this is what God does. That's how he tolerates all the stuff that's against him in the world. One day, he's going to wrap it up, and those who trust in Christ will be a part of the good side of him having accentuated his love toward the world, and you will have overcome hate of every sort. Anything that ever came against you, your family, your life, will be consumed. But I was looking at it, and something hit me as I was setting this up today. I want to share this with you. It's accentuating love, overpowering hate, right? If you just add the word A, the letter A to the end, this is what God does all the time, always. And you know what it turns out to be? This is what I'm going to show you here. I was going to put it on the screen, but I have it on paper here. If you accentuate love and overcome hate, this is a word, aloha. That says hello in the Hawaiian language. And it means to be same kind of thing. The word actually does mean to show love and grace, acceptance and mercy and all of that. And this is what God does. He accentuates love, overpowers hate always. And he is always faithful. And this will have special meaning to my friend Doug that lives out there in Jesse. I hope they hear this one online. Because that's what it is. I just gave you that to kind of help you cement what we said today in your thoughts. Accentuate love and overpower hate always. That's the way you live all the time from the time you were saved. And as I close, I just want to take a few words here also that kind of solidifies the way you have to think when you live in the world. And this is a poem that is one of my favorite ones throughout time. I kind of like poetry because it's a good thing to see how words can be used to even rhyme sometimes, but also give a good message. And this one, you may know this. This is a very well-known poem. It's by Rudyard Kipling. And it's got a simple title, and that is If. He says, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you've gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools, if you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn, pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after you are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but not none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that is in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. See, so you learn how to manage yourself in a world of twist and hate, and think people hating on you, but realize you're on the side with God. You're accentuating love and overpowering hate always in your life. Amen. That starts with just having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that God has raised him from the dead. You know, the interesting thing to me about the gospel is the resurrection. Because if you think about what happened to Christ, that didn't look like love at all, did it? Wow, look how he mutilated him. Look how he was marred beyond recognition. And just treated the worst that anyone could ever be treated. Can you imagine that? God sent his son. Took on human flesh. That's exactly what he promised. And he was the most mauled and beaten of anybody that you have ever seen. Now, I think that some people say they criticize Mel Gibson for putting out The Passion of the Christ. Well, that's too bloody. You can't show that. I think it was less bloody than Calvary. Myself. It was a bloody looking thing the way they did it, but they beat Jesus all night long. All night from the time they arrested him all through in the morning till they rushed him into different folks before the king and before the judges and before the high priest. He went everywhere and he was beaten. The Bible says he was barred more than any man. Think about that. You know, and you want to talk about hatred.
What was the motivation of the people who did that to Jesus? Did they love him? No, I don't think so. I think it's, man, you got to go. You know what probably blew their minds is, I'm doing all this to you, and it killed somebody before, but you're still standing there looking at me. Standing there looking at me. You're going on. I think that poem, If, really just is amazing what he went through. You know, it was able to still stand. They were probably thinking, look at this pool of blood going from here to there where he's walking. That's more blood than I've ever seen in my life. And he shed his blood because he loved you. And you know what? He couldn't die. He couldn't be put to death because he hadn't sinned. And he was doing it to show you God's love. This is the magnitude of God's love towards you. I love you this much, I will take all this. People spat on him, flogged him and beat him, stripped his clothes off. And yet he was still going on because he had something he had to do to satisfy his Father. Not for him. He didn't owe God anything. But the right side of stuff, he owed him honor and glory, and he loved him. He was his Father. He was serving him, but he said, this is what I'll do to serve him, Lord. And you know why I'm doing it? For them, because none of them can be saved without me. What I'm doing is the only thing that you will accept.
That's right.
He had that argument, that kind of was not an argument, but he had that conversation with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
Will. See? Yeah.
So whatever you require, I'm here to do it. See? And he did that for you. He loves you that much. Suffered all of that. The humiliation, the disgrace, the shame, not to mention the pain and the suffering. See, we have never went through anything like that, and like no one ever has. See, and that's why Isaiah wrote in prophecy, we hid as it were our face from him. Oh, boy, so have you seen something so terrible you had turned your head? Couldn't stand to see it. Oh, my God. You know, that's what it was like. And then they hung him up high. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. See? And he was. He was lifted up between heaven and earth on the cross. That's what he was talking about. See? And we preach him now because he did that for you. And it's something you have to individualize. He did this for me. When you do, you know what? It's a blow at your pride. It'll take your pride down several notches because you realize God loved me this much and he had to suffer all that for me. And he was willing to do it. No one else could do it. He did something no one else could do for you. And he still loves you. Even though he did all that, he still loves you. And he waited till everything had been done. The word, it was very important. This word must be fulfilled, every word. See, when it was all done, he said, it is finished. And then God forsook him to let the world know he can handle this by himself. He's handling it by himself. I forsook him. God, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, because I want the world to know you are the only one who can handle my wrath and my judgment like that. No one else can handle it. And he did that for me and you. I'm happy about that. See, that cleanses my soul. Even as wicked as I yet am, I'm going to say, it cleanses my soul every time I think about it. That's why it says, whosoever has this hope in his heart purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You realize how pure Christ was. He was willing to do that for us. Amen. So I hope if you're here today, you trusted him. And the solution was proven, because when he had given his spirit to the Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, he gave up the ghost. That was a willful act of obedience. It was not anybody taking his life. He said, I'm dismissing you now. Spirit, go to the Father. And separated his body from his spirit. That's what we call death. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. James said. See? And so when he did that, God was satisfied. That alone satisfied God. So don't ever let anybody tell you something you need to do to satisfy God. God was satisfied by Christ. Alone. We don't want to steal his glory. That's his glory. He's the only one that gets that glory, but at the same time, you and I don't want to take that gift from God and not have it applied to us properly. See, that's why we need to understand the cross and talk about it.
Right.
Because it's a purifying thing when we understand it. How am I going to get rid of addictions that I am through the cross and through prayer and my fellowship and my relationship with Jesus Christ? How am I going to stop my evil tongue from saying evil stuff? I'm going to meditate on the cross and think about what Christ provided for me. How am I going to stop anything that I'm doing that's wrong? I'm going to confess it continually to God who has given his son. He's going to purify me. See? And it's a process of sanctification that belongs to you because you trust Christ. And when he went in the grave couldn't even hold him. Remember that? He had already told him after 3 days and nights, I'll rise again. And then he was seen. If he wasn't seen, there would be no church. Be no church. If they found that body, up, here's the corpse. That will cancel everything we're saying here today. But you know what? We can preach because the body was not there. See? And that's why there's a church today. The church needs to remember what it is and who she is, who she belongs to. You are the bride of Christ. See? He loves you and he's accepted you. God accepts you just like he accepts Christ. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two, think of yourself as the bride and Christ, the two become what? One flesh. So when God sees you, he sees Christ. See? But you're married to him. And that's the relationship we have with him. So if you're here today and you have never understood that way, we want to invite you, if you're here and you need to make sure you're saved, we want to have you come and show us today or talk with us today. We might pray with you so that you can be adopted into the family of God. We give you that opportunity right now. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for your son, Lord God. We thank you for what he did that no one else could ever do, Lord. No one could do it but Jesus. And no one has done it or ever will but Jesus. But he satisfied you entirely, Lord. And so we come in his name. We come by grace, that undeserved, unmerited favor. And we come by faith, Lord. We trust because this is what is written in your word. Time is centered on your son. We have no reason to believe any thing or anyone else. Lord God, you've given us no reason whatsoever because in the real world, in real time, it's 2016 years from the time your son came into the world. And Father, we trust and believe that you wrapped history around him so we could have a sure faith and trust and believe in him. And we know that had he not have gotten out the grave, then someone would have exposed that thing, Lord, back then, and there would be no preaching today. But we thank you today for the gospel, Father, the good news that you gave your son. He rose from the dead, and you seated him at your right hand. He was seen by multiple witnesses for 40 days on the earth after he got out of the grave, having declared all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And he dismissed us, his apostles, to go into all the world and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And you said, lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. So, Father, we pray somebody here today got a fresh understanding of the cross and that you will save them right now, God, by faith alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give God a hand praise. Amen. If you're here today, you'd like to be a member of St. Timothy MB Church. We invite you to come at this time and let us know that you would like to be a member if you need to be baptized. We are here for that purpose also. We invite you to come at this time. Amen. Thank God for my brother coming. Would you like to have a word before anything? Okay, talk to Sister B over here. She'll take your information. We thank God for my brother who has come. We welcome you to the family of God and to St. Timothy, your church home. Amen. 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 So we give God praise and we're very thankful for every soul. You know what? I like the idea that Jesus started with 12. And one of them, he said, was a snake who raised his heel against him. One of them was. That was Judas Iscariot, right? And then on the Damascus Road, he added Paul back to the number of the 12. And so 12. I mean, you know, we got more than 12. I'm happy. That boy didn't tell. Those 12 turned the world upside down.
Yes, they did.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. So this is the first fruit. So we thank God for that. Amen. That means there will be more. You know, we offer the first fruits to God.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
God has a wonderful work for this young man, I'm sure, in his life. And we want to pray his strength in the Lord and that God guides him to what he needs to do in the church.
Amen.
Amen. Every one of us has a purpose in the church.
Right.
You've been called for a specific thing that God wants you to do. You know what? You'll be amazed to learn this, but no one can do what it is you're called to do except you. He picked you individually.
Individual, right? Yes,
kind of like you go in the store, you pick the ones you like. You pick the ones that you want for whatever your purpose is, you see. Amen. So we are called according to his purpose. Amen. It's a specific calling. God has called you to do something, and he'll help you do it, whatever it is. And it'll be done in the midst of the body, and the body will support you in getting it done. Amen. We have to learn that. We are a community of people. We're a family, a special family. See, a little different. Today, one of my sisters, just his birthday is today, and my brother's was the day before. And so, but I think about my brothers and sisters here also who were born somewhere along the line, born again from above. Amen. I don't remember when my birthday is, when I actually started to believe God, because, you know, I've always felt like I believed God, but I got serious with God at one point in my life, and it was at a low point in my life, and I realized stuff was not right. And I heard one message from a preacher who preached on the last days. I remember what he preached. I don't remember exactly what he said, but whatever it was, it got a hold of me, and I've been walking with God ever since strongly, you know. And I started to play music immediately with the church back in those days, still doing it. So I just thank God for that. He got me whatever it was he said. I don't even remember exactly. But I said, I know I got to get back in the church. That's where I belong. See, I've been here. I've been at the church somewhere. Ain't going to be in the church till I leave out of here. Amen. You know, and he just did that for one day. I don't know what it was. Some woke up my soul, and I knew I needed it. And I got to get in there and do what I got to do. See, and he's been doing a lot of stuff. I asked Sister B, give us a report there. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Amen. Well, we thank God for you, brother, and we accept you on the basis of your experience. Dear Christian, we're going to offer you now the right hand of fellowship, all rights and privileges of St. Timothy NB Church belong to you. Amen. Amen. Ain't God all right?
Yes,
amen. We thank God for what he has done. We hope that you got a good word from the message today. Amen.